Good afternoon to one and all. We trust that God will bless us as we read together and seek to learn together from His word of promise. We're at the beginning of a new year. Although I have to say, at breakfast this morning, my mother-in-law looked across and said, "Isn't January flying past?" Mother-in-laws can say that. It's not for me to comment. But the reality is, when we look back to 2015, I'm sure we all believe it did fly past. Time keeps moving. And at the time of a new year, it's a good opportunity to stop and to reflect. And you think here, is there something I'm doing wrong?
No.
Is your phone turned on?
I've not got my phone with me, I'm clean. There's a phone here, if that helps. But
Stephen's phone is on silent.
No, my phone's turned off.
He's clean as well. The start of a new year, I think it's a time to reflect, to look back, to consider. A year has passed. A year that God has given me, and given each one of you. He's given you the breath to breathe. He's given you the strength to move. He's given you the nutrients to live. Who has first given to God anything? What God gives us, we are accountable to God for how we use. We cannot change 2015. We will face it again. There's coming a day when our life will be reviewed. The wood, the hay, the stubble burnt up. The gold, the silver, the precious stones. That which is right for God. That which has been done for God. For the coming day. But while we can't change the year that's gone, we can learn from it. As we consider the year that lies ahead. I want to take the time just to look at two groups of people in the Word of God who had that moment in their life when they stopped to consider and put right what was wrong and moved on for God. Turn with me please to the book of Numbers, and we're going to read for connection in chapter 14. Chapter 14, reading from verse 1 to 3 to begin with. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, "Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land, to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt?" Come over please to verse 26 of the same chapter. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, "How long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, As truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me, doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones, which ye said should be the prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised." This is just by way of background. We have been taken from the land of Egypt. This is the company which lived through the experience we so often read of, as they sheltered under the blood of the Passover lamb. Tangible blood on their literal doors. They're hiding in there behind. And the angel of death comes down, and they are preserved. This is the same people, taken from the land of Egypt with much wealth. They come to the Red Sea, and God parts the Red Sea, allows them to pass through in safety. And then the Red Sea closes over the Egyptian army that follows. God has, in a very real way, delivered them. He brings them into the wilderness. They build for him the tabernacle. In the wilderness, a structure of gold, the very evidence of God in their presence. The Ark of the Covenant, the daily ministering in the tabernacle of the priest, the yearly going in with the blood, all known to them in a very real way. A pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night, guiding them through the wilderness, evidence of God's presence. They know God's purpose, a land would lie before. They're aware of the existence of God amongst them. The reason we read that little section there is because they come to the border of the land. And the human circumstances that they see, or the spies see, overrule their understanding and knowledge of God. The one who is all powerful has shown them. The one who is all present is there in a tangible way. The one who is all knowing knows their hearts and their murmurs. From that point onwards, they're turned away from the land. And they have 38 and a half years of wandering in the wilderness. I want to come to the point when that comes towards an end. Come with me, please, to chapter 21. Chapter 21, we'll break it at verse 4. And they journeyed. This is after 38 and a half years. This is after all the aged amongst them, 20 years and up, have passed on, their carcass in the wilderness. This is the younger generation who have spent 38 years not being judged for their sin. The older generation were. This is 38 and a half years where they were learning of God in the wilderness. And here we come, verse 4. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, "Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water. And their soul loatheth this light bread." And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. And God was blessed. Again, the reading of the precious word. In verses 1 to 3, They've come back to the edge of the land. And there's a great victory. We read in chapter 14 of their unwillingness to go into the land. And God then refused access at that point to the land. Had we read down further in verse chapter 14, we would have heard of a pseudo-confession of sin. They told God they had sinned, and we will go into the land. Confession of sin can never be followed by disobedience to God. True confession of sin. And in chapter 14, they confessed verbally their sin, but their heart was still hardened against God. And they were doing their own thing. And they tried to enter into the land, and they were defeated. Here we have 38 and a half years wandering in the wilderness. I say again, those who are left were not wandering in God's judgment. They were learning in the school of God. The older generation had to pass away. They had failed. Here's a younger generation. 38 and a half years. Now I'm going to stop for a moment because some of you might think I'm only speaking to the young. If there were 20 when it began, and there's 38 and a half years, we're close to retirement age in our society. How God works with each one of us differs. Each one of us has a time to learn in the school of God. And for these people, 38 and a half years, when every single day, except the Sabbath, the manna would fall, God's provision for them. They still had the tabernacle. They still had that which would guide them. They still had the priesthood. And they were learning in the school of God of things that are right concerning God. And they had an example of where the fathers and forefathers had failed and murmured and gone against the mind and will of God. We broke into the chapter in verse 4. What does it say? After they wandered from the Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea, another tangible evidence of God's deliverance in the past, the mighty power of God in the Red Sea. They're going past that. What does it say? And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. I meant to speak to some this afternoon. And if you look back over 2015, you remember a time of discouragement. You remember your soul being discouraged. And perhaps you can ask yourself the question, in year 2015, what have I done for God? Time does pass fast. And when we lose track, and when we're taken up with the discouragements of the way, our service can be annulled. We can be doing nothing for God. They had lost sight, I suggest, of God's purpose for them. Let me ask you a question. Some of us were believing 2 days ago. And we heard very clearly that God has individual paths laid out for each one of us. God has a purpose for you as an individual. In your home life. In your assembly life. In your life as a whole, God has a purpose for you. He has given you the ability to serve in a particular way. He has expectations of you. Look back to 2015. Can you reflect on the way God guided? Can you reflect on the help given to fulfill the purpose of God for you in 2015? Or was the circumstances round about discouraging, detracting from the purpose of God? The James chapter 1 reminds us that we count it all joy when we fall into all manners of temptation, of trial, of difficulty, knowing this, the proving, the enduring of our faith worketh patience. And if we let patience have her perfect work, we are perfected. God uses circumstances in our life to teach us, to help us to grow, to mature spiritually. Let's look back again to 2015. Have we felt God's hand upon us? Have we grown for Him throughout the year? Well, what you find here is as their understanding of God's purpose for them is diminished. Have a look down at verse 5. It distorts their view of God's provision. Because in verse 5, and the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There's no bread now, there's no water. And their soul loatheth this light bread. They have been fed every day for 38 and a half years. God has provided for them. Because of their discouragement, because their eye is taken up with the circumstance round about, they lose their appreciation for what God has provided. I'm sure everyone here has no doubt the man that speaks of Christ. That small, round thing, white as the hoarfrost on the ground, it speaks of Christ's perfection. It speaks of Christ's humility. It was sweet. Oh, the sweetness of Christ. Day by day, they could gather it, they could feast on it. I wonder in 2015, how has our appreciation been of Christ? Take a step back. We have the Word of God in our hand. God provides it for us. For us to feast on every day, to learn something more of Christ. 2015. Could it be possible? Because of the disturbance of the world, because of the distraction of the way and the discouragement of the soul, we begin to loathe this provision of God. We no longer appreciate His work. We no longer evaluate Him speaking to us through His word. Have we put to the side the word of God and what it means to me? The way God can speak, the way God can guide. God's provision for us is as real and tangible as it was for the children of Israel in the wilderness. We have His word day by day to feast on. It's what we require. We have access to His presence to speak to Him, to seek His guidance on His word, to prayerfully meditate upon His word. It's food for every day. And so as they lost sight of God's purpose for them, they lose their appreciation of the provision that He has made. And verse 6, God moves in judgment. He moves in discipline, and He sends the fiery serpents. Let me pause for a moment. Just as God's provision for us is as real and tangible as it was then, God still does move in discipline. You take 1 Corinthians chapter 11. There were some who were giving no account to the Lord's Supper. They were eating unworthily, unprepared for the supper on a Sunday morning, for the remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were going there to feed themselves, not to put food on God's table. For this reason, some were sick and some slept. God still has the ability to discipline, even today. as God moves in judgment. You find for the first time, recorded in the Word of God since they left Egypt, true confession of sin. What does it say? Verse 7, therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. True confession of sin. I reminded you briefly in chapter 14. They spoke the confession with their lips, but didn't show it with their life. And I stopped for a moment to challenge my own heart. Publicly before you, as you should challenge me, do we keep short accounts with God regarding our sin? God had moved in judgment. God expects us to judge ourselves that we be not judged. Sin in my life, I know from experience, sin in my life builds a barrier between myself and God. I no longer can have the fellowship. I no longer can hear the word of God so clearly. I no longer can speak to him and expect a response. For I have built a barrier of sin in my life that detracts from the word, the power of God. For the first time, these people, they confess their sin. They tell God they've sinned. They've sinned against God and against Moses. And they ask that the problem be taken away. God moves in mysterious ways. But so often, rather than the problem being taken away, we're given the ability to live through the problem. Think again of James chapter 1. They have to count it all joy when they fall into all manner of difficulty, tribulation. If ye lack wisdom, ask of God. They've not to ask God to change their environment, to change their circumstances, to remove the difficulty. They have to ask for the wisdom to live through in the way that God would have them to go. Remember again, if we believe God has a purpose for us as individuals, if we believe that God has a path marked out for us, then it's not for us to change the path. It's for us to seek wisdom from God, to endure, to remain under the difficulty, to keep moving forward as God would have us to go. And so they ask, they confess their sin, they ask for the problem to be taken away. God provides a solution. Moses, make a serpent of brass. Lift it upon the pole. What's to happen? The people are to confess their sin. And then the people are to obey God. And they have to have their eye fixed on Christ. Remember John's Gospel? As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. It's a picture to us that our eye has to be fixed on God's provision, Christ Jesus. Now I'm going to step a little bit off the beaten track at the moment and suggest to you that the lifting up of the serpent in the wilderness, I don't believe, is the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. I believe the serpent in the wilderness was one who had passed through the fire and was lifted up. The word of God tells me he was delivered for our offences. He was raised again for our justification. Think of a coming eternity. There is one who will be in the midst, who will be the theme of heaven's song. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. How will he appear? As a lamb freshly slain. The marks of Calvary are still upon Christ. There is still evidence of the one who passed through the fire of God's judgment. One who paid the price for us. But our focus is to be taken up not with the one upon the cross, but with the one who has passed through the cross. The one who has gone into the grave, who has been raised again, who has been exalted to the right hand of God. Our focus on Christ is on a living Saviour. One who has conquered death, hell and the grave. One who has ascended to the right hand of God and intercedes for us. And so I believe then amongst us can look back to 2015 with heads bowed low to realise because of our sin, because of our discouragement, we've lost sight of God's pathway for us. We've diminished our appreciation of God's provision. We have to get back into the presence of God. And we have to confess our sin. And we have to move out in obedience to the word of God. And have our eye fixed on one, a man in the glory who passed through death for us. But come forward with me to Hebrews, please. Hebrews in chapter 12. Numbers 21 was an outwardly rebellious people who were murmuring against God. Can I suggest when we come to Hebrews, we have a people who were not outwardly rebellious. In fact, the opposite. They were being tied to the ritualistic habit of what they were used to before. Judaism. And much of Hebrews has been written to remind them that Christ is far better. And what they knew from the past, and what they'd experienced in the past, has been superseded by the glory of Christ and obedience to him. They're not rebellious. They're just taken up with the externals and what should be right in the eyes of others. And potentially the hearts still aren't filled with love for Christ. Had we read down through chapter 11, you all know it's the catalogue of men of faith. Each individual who lived for God and displayed in their life evidence of trust in the Almighty. An understanding that God had a deliberate path for them, that they would move according to his mind and will and bring pleasure to God. Come to chapter 12, please. Verse 1. In fact, let's go back to verse 39 of chapter 11. And these, all having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. A different group of people. But again, there's a moment in their experience when they stop and reflect. The chapter begins, wherefore, or really, therefore, on account of what you have heard, give due consideration and diligence of study. Wherefore, therefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, the men of faith who have gone before, these are not mere spectators. They're not men, women of faith, who have gone before, who are simply idly viewing our lives, as spectators do. They're supporters of the cause of faith. They have gained approval of God by their life of faith. And they stand as a witness before us of how God honours those who are faithful. And God finds pleasure in those who are faithful. And they support us on the way by the example they've laid down. And so we have this cloud of witnesses. They're not supporters of ourselves, but the principle of faith in endurance. You see, this whole section is not about striving for the prize. It's about simply enduring in faithfulness in the path that God would have us to go along. We have plans for 2016. We have expectations for 2016. Have we entered the presence of God and asked Him to direct, to guide, to lead, to help, to strengthen, that we might go where He would have us to go, that we might do what He would have us to do, that we might be simply malleable in His hand for His leading and His guiding. And so this great cloud of witnesses, on the ground of the examples that have gone before, here is our responsibility. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Remember back with the children of Israel? They had to confess their sin. We're going a stage further here. The fact that weight and sin come together in the same verse suggests they're not the same. We have two things to deal with in our life. We have the weights, and we have the sin, the easily besetting sin. The idea of the weight is a swelling or a prominence. And I suppose each one of us can review our lives. And to understand this, if we have taken time to seek the mind and will of God for the purpose He has for my life and for your life as an individual, if God has mapped out for you where He would have you to go and what He would have you to do, I can then reflect on my life and consider the things that slow me down, the things that hold me up, the things that distract from the purpose of God, whether it be external or internal. Had we read in Timothy, 2 Timothy 2 and 4, for no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. The soldier going to war strips back the minimal requirement that he might fight for his Lord and Master. The ministry of this is very individual and personal. I can't stand here, nor would I, and just give a list of things that will hold you back. But the verse says quite clearly, it's almost a command, let us lay aside every weight. It's a deliberate act. It's not the falling away of the weights as we strive forward and they almost fall back by chance. It's not that we grow out of them and they're no longer relevant. It's that we pause for a moment in time in the presence of God, considering His purpose for us, and evaluate our life, external and internal. It can be sometimes we're too self-dependent. We're too self-reliant. And there's almost a pride builds up within of what we can do in our own steam, our own strength, our own ability. We're required to pause in the presence of God and prayerfully consider our life and deliberately, as an act of our own will, lay aside those things, not necessarily sinful, but just slowing us down in fulfilling the purpose of God He has for me. And so to lay aside every weight and the easily besetting sin. Scripture would make it clear there's national sins. In fact, where we are reading even now, the context is the sin of unbelief that the nation of Israel had. We saw it back in Numbers, didn't we? No matter the tangible evidence of God's power and strength and presence, we fail just to take Him at His word. If God has said it, it must be true. And they fail to believe God on so many occasions. Israel's sin of unbelief. The Christians, always liars, evil beasts, low bellies. There are national traits. I could get into big trouble now. Speaking with the Irish and the Scottish and the English and the Welsh. That's not relevant. Because it's not just national traits. What we're being told here is there are sins which easily beset us as individuals. And just as the children of Israel in the wilderness had to stop and confess their sin, knowing He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, we too have a responsibility of keeping close, short account with God regarding my life. I can look back in my own experience. It doesn't take much reflection to understand the sin which I quickly fall into so easily when distracted from the person of Christ and the Word of God. The easily besetting sin. We have a holiday house up in Cullen. 6 years ago, we painted it from top to bottom. It was sparkling. It goes out to holiday lets. When people came in and the house was sparkling, they left it sparkling. But over time, our standards slipped a little bit. And there was just not quite such pristine paintwork. And it wasn't quite so clean as it once had. And what we found is when people came in, they made themselves more at home. But the gathering of dust increased. The scuffs on the walls increased. Because it wasn't pristine, it was easier for other marks to come in. And very quickly it began to deteriorate. My life is like that. If I keep close account with God of every sin, and I'm continually before Him acknowledging my sin, confessing my sin, He will give me help to live for Him. But if time passes, weeks, months, 2015 in its whole, were to pass without me confessing my sin to God, as an individual, I'm no longer living in the spirit of holiness. Other sins coming in becomes more frequent and easier. I lose the sensitivity to sin, and without keeping short accounts with God, my life can become inwardly a mess. The people here. No evidence of external sin of any extent. But they're being reminded to live by faith, to live for God, They have to lay aside the weights that hold them back and the sin. Deliberate laying aside of the sin that so quickly and easily besets them in their life. Let's move on. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Pause for a moment and think. They do not have the responsibility of setting the race course. They are not designing the pathway they will go. They are simply running with endurance the course that God has given them. Now that's a big decision. So much of our life is taken up with ambition and desire and expectation of where we will go. What is best for me? What's clear from the Word of God? To live by faith, to lay aside, to cleanse the life ready for God, is not to deliberately set a course that I will go, but is simply to run with patience, with endurance, the race that is set before us. Dear brother, dear sister, it's very possible that one of the brethren or sisters in our own assembly has been set a course that looks easier than mine. Or perhaps they've been set a course that's on a higher plane that more people can see and wonder at than mine. The success in Christian life is not about going where I want to be seen, or going where others will see. It's about simply submitting to the mind and will of God and going the course that He has set for me. With endurance. Remember the children of Israel? I stress again, for that younger generation, it wasn't a 38 and a half years of punishment. It was 38 and a half years of moving where God would have them to go. How impatient are we sometimes? We see something on before that we would like, and we're so easily distracted by what could or should be in the future, rather than simply contenting ourselves with what God would have us to do here and now. And so they're to run the race with patience, the race that's set before them. Verse 2 and verse 3 takes us back to Christ. I want to suggest to you, there's a slight difference. Verse 2, looking off unto Jesus, I believe that's where he is now, exalted in heaven, having passed through the cross, having ascended to heaven, looking off unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. Verse 3, I believe, is considering him and his life on earth. There's lessons for us in both. But we have to have our eye fixed on one who has passed through death, who's exalted to the right hand of God. And we have to consider one who moved in this world, the world we're living in now, in a perfect pathway. Let's look at verse 2 first of all then. Looking off unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Looking off, looking away from the weights, the sin. Let me go a step further. Even looking away from the assembled spectator supporters, the men of faith, having an eye fixed on the one who's gone before, the author, the beginner, the pioneer of faith, the completer of a perfect pathway and course, without stumbling. We could go back through this chapter 11 again, and we would find for everyone mentioned there was the potential for them to sin, and they did sin. They fell short of the glory of God. But we have our eye fixed on one, looking off unto Jesus, the pioneer, the one who's gone before, the beginner of faith, the perfect completer of the pathway of faith. The one who finished without sin. Why? Because he cannot sin. He is the sinless, perfect Son of God, the one we have our eye upon. And so we have the eye and the one in the glory, who, for the joy that was set before him. Now let me pause for a moment. You all know I'm no academic, but I know the simple things. And the word "for" has two potential meanings. It can mean instead of, or it can mean because of. Both fit in this verse. It could be instead of the joy of being in the immediate presence of the Father. Think of 1 Isaiah chapter 6, high lifted up, sitting upon the throne, his train filled the temple, the house filled with smoke. Holy, 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 the Lord of hosts. This is the one who inhabited the praises of eternity. It could be, instead of that joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Or it could equally mean, because of the joy that was set before him, in leading many sons to glory, and leading each one of us who's believed in faith to glory. Because of the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despised the shame, and is sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. I believe, you know, he had us in his heart. He had us in his mind. The joy of having us in his presence eternally was what caused him to endure the cross. Think of the upper room. Remember again the emblems, the bread, the wine. We can never fail to wonder when we think he took them and breaking, he gave thanks, delighting to do the will of him that sent. Delighting to be obedient to the Father. Delighting to give himself a sacrifice for sin. He endured the cross. Despising the shame. Notice the difference. He never despised the cross. We never will fully appreciate what the cross meant for Christ. The one who knew sin, being reckoned sin for us. The one who is the light of the world, entering into the darkness. The one who is the rock, sinking in the deep mire where there is no standing. It was no light thing for the Lord Jesus Christ to go to the cross of Calvary. But he willingly endured it for us. Counting it a small thing, the shame. As men spoke against him, as men mocked him, even as his spittle ran down his face. He counted it a light thing for the joy that was set before him, our presence with him eternally. But it's not just to looking off unto Jesus. We have to consider him. What does it say? For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. There is a reason, I believe, why God has ordained that the first function of an assembly on every week is to gather under the emblems to remember him, to keep him fresh in our minds. To look back on a life lived with perfection. To look back on the sinless character of our Lord Jesus Christ in this evil world. Until he comes, we still look forward. But as we gather around the table with the emblems and all, we are remembering him. We are considering him in the way he has ordained. Why? Lest ye be wearied. Faint in your minds. Remember again the children of Israel. They had so many tangible evidences of God's presence, God's provision, God's purpose, and still they murmured. It's our responsibility to keep close accounts with God regarding our sin, to lay aside what will distract, but to have our eyes fixed upon Christ, to consider Him. Some of us were hearing and believing 2 days ago of a change that's coming, a change to our bodies. Can I tell you? One of the evidences of that will be our fickle natures. The quick distraction will be taken away. There's coming an eternity. A never-ending eternity. And there will be only one source of praise. Only one source of focus for the gathered company. The 10,000 times 10,000 will be singing the worth of the Lamb. He is eternal. And through these never-ending ages of eternity, there will be fresh revelations of something more, of the wonder of His person, the work that He has accomplished, His character, His love, His attributes. And as each fresh revelation comes forth, I believe we will join heaven's praise, worthy the Lamb that was slain. There will not be in these days, if you can call them days, there will not be in eternity that easy distraction, that fickle element of something else taking our attention, taking our focus, becoming more important. Oh, that in 2016 we could go that step closer to the eternal age, when we can fix our eye on Christ, and without distraction, without the fickle character of mind of being found looking at something else, just have our eye fixed on Him for the year that lies ahead, dependent upon Him, seeking to please Him, seeking to fulfill His purpose in my life, just simply seeking to honour Him. We all have different years ahead. We don't know what lies ahead, but we know this: God will be with us. God will provide for us. God has a purpose for us in 2016. May God bless you.